We're turning in God's Word this morning for a study to Psalm number 19 and continuing our study in the book of Psalms, and we want to read this Psalm together, Psalm 19, and commencing to read at verse number 1. Psalm 19, verse number 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and a circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word. We pray, Lord, you'll write it upon our hearts this morning. Take away all distractions just now. O Lord, cleanse our minds and help us, Lord, just to hear thy voice alone. I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. May there be a word in season for each waiting heart. All, Lord, minister to us, we pray, and then our hearts will truly be blessed. All, come and meet us at the point of our need, even today, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. What is the chief responsibility or duty of the Christian? What is his purpose upon this earth? Now, if you were to ask a crowd of people, you might get many different answers. But I believe very clearly that the Word of God teaches us that our duty as believers is to glorify God. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians in the chapter number 6, it's set out here so very clearly. Chapter 6, verse number 19. What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And whenever we read a statement like that, it reminds us even of the first question of the shorter catechism: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What do we mean when we speak about the glory of God? Well, whenever it talks about man glorifying God, it doesn't mean that he adds to who God is or that he declares more of God than God has declared himself, but rather it simply means he shows God to other people by the life that he lives, something of the character of God. Note the order of the answer here. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And notice that glorification of God, or to glorify God, comes before the enjoyment. And that's so important, because whenever we are glorifying God, then we are happy. When we glorify God, then we are filled with joy. Now, there are some people have got it the wrong way around. They think, when I'm happy, then I'll glorify God. No, we glorify God first in all things at all times, and then we know the blessing of the Lord. There are some people today that are saved, but they're not enjoying those blessings and great privileges that come with being faithful, with glorifying God in their walk or in their life. And that is exactly what we mean whenever we say glorifying God. Obedience to him. Surrender to him. Doing what he asks you to do, when he asks you to do it, where he asks you to do it, and how he asks you to do it. Something or someone that glorifies God does not add to who God is, because God is absolute in his being and in his essence, and we cannot add to him. He cannot gain from his creation, but it simply means to show or declare or to reflect his glory. And that's so important that we ought to declare the glory of God. And that's essentially what this psalm is talking about, glorifying God, declaring the glory of God. And there are three different aspects of God glorified in this psalm. The first one is found in verses 1 through 6, and it is creation declaring the glory of God. Creation declaring the glory of God. One of the greatest statements and testimonies and evidences for a creator God is his creation. Scientists will take different parts of creation, and with a microscope, look into how the cells are brought together, and look into how the different ecosystems are made up, and all of these things, and will declare that there has to be a creator. There is a mark of infinite wisdom and creativity upon creation. But man doesn't agree with that, and on the whole, man says, well, no, just come into being, just out of a big bang, just out of chaos, then came order. And friend, whenever we take exactly what they're talking about and when we think about it, it is nonsense. When was the last time a big bang created order, brought structure? Friend, it brings disorder, it brings confusion. And that's exactly what such theories are that try to explain away God. They bring destruction and they bring confusion. Now, God's glory, the Bible says here, is declared. It's declared. The evidence of God is declared in creation. It says here, first of all, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. And this is very interesting. There is within man an awareness of a creator God. Now, our sin has dulled that awareness. And in fact, many people sin to the point where they do never will acknowledge a creator of any description. But the truth is, a consciousness has been placed within us that there is a God. Creation points to that. Notice that it is a universal declaration. There is no moment in the life of a man where God's glory is not declared around him. Verse 2, it says, day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So it doesn't matter if it's day, when you can see the beauty of the hillsides, of the rivers, the seas, the animals. If it's nighttime and you gaze at the stars, at the heavens and the galaxies and wonder. Whether you speak English or Hebrew or whatever language you speak, this declaration of God and his creation transcends all language barriers. Every man can see very clearly that there is a creator. This is a continuous action. In fact, where it says the heavens declare the glory of God, in the original Hebrew it says the heavens are declaring the glory of God continually. And this goes on and will go on. And what a great challenge this is to believers. God's creation is declaring his glory continually. Not just for a little while and then it shuts down. Not just for the daytime. Not just for certain seasons. But all the time, every day, every hour, every minute, every second, God's glory is declared. How much more should we, who are new creations in Christ Jesus, declare the glory of God, redeemed by his precious blood, filled with the Holy Spirit? How much more should we be daily living unto him? And how do we declare his glory? By living a life of holiness. A life of holiness. A life that reflects Christ. A life that glorifies God. And I ask you, believer, this morning, when people look at your life, do they see a life that's been changed? Do they see a life that brings glory to God, different from the world? Someone who trusts in the Lord and praises the Lord at all times. People will read you. Someone once asked the question, what is the gospel according to your life? What do you declare about being a Christian by the way that you live? If you truly are living faithfully before the Lord, then you will declare Christ in your life. It will be seen. It will be shown. You cannot hide the fact that God is in control of you if you're living close to him, if you're in the Word, if you're communing with God in prayer. If you know the Lord in this particular way, with his close fellowship, then you will declare him in your life. Remember, whenever Moses came down from the mountain after talking face to face with God, what does the Bible say? His face shone. His face shone. Remember hearing about a preacher way back in the 1800s, and one of the congregational members saw him come into the pulpit, and they looked at him and he said, he looks as if he has been with the Lord. And the other man says, most likely he has. Most likely he has, because he knew that his habit was to be in prayer before he preached. When does a candle start to shine? The moment it's lit. You might be a boy or girl of 5, 6, 7, 8, or 9, and you're a Christian. You can shine for Christ right now. You can shine for Christ. You don't have to be older. You don't have to be grown up. You don't have to be in the ministry. If you obey the Lord and do what he calls you to do, if you obey your parents because the Bible tells you to, if you do everything unto the glory of God as if you're doing it for him, then you will also be declaring God's glory. That's your purpose. Be ye holy as I am holy. You ought to be shining for the Lord. But the sad reality is, as believers, we can stop shining for the Lord. We can stop bringing glory to the Lord. And that's an awful thing. Whenever a believer who was once used for the Lord, who once walked well, who once people looked up to and said, well, there is someone who knows the Lord. And now they're walking in a way that, well, you wouldn't be able to tell if they're a Christian or not. They're not interested in the glory of God. Their focus has been lost. The importance and the thing that they thought to be so important in life, it shifted. And there are several things that can cause that to happen in a believer's life and cause them to become backslidden. Unconfessed sin. Now the Bible does say, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if there is unconfessed sin in our hearts, and something that we're holding to and not willing to repent of and not willing to confess, not willing to put under the blood, then there is a barrier between us and the Lord. Now, that does not mean we're not saved, because we can never lose our salvation, but we certainly have lost our fellowship. And friend, when you lose your fellowship with God, then you lose your joy. But the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Disunity can cause us to stop shining for the Lord. Whenever we come to the house of God, thinking, first of all, I want to meet with the Lord today. And I want to glorify God today. And I want him to speak to my heart, and I want to worship him. No matter who else is here, I have come to this house to worship God. That's what it is to be in the house of God. And then secondly, I've come to meet with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And they've been saved by the grace of God and washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that while we're all different and we're at different stages in our Christian life and experience, they are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I come into worship with them, and I want to be an encouragement to them. I don't want to be a discouragement. And then finally, I want to come to God's house that I will be blessed. You see, Christ first, then others, then you. But sometimes people come to God's house with the wrong motive. It's not because they want to meet with God, or even that they want to meet with others, but they want to have an opportunity to speak against someone, to act against someone, to give that sly look out of the side of your eye that shows you're displeased with someone. Friend, don't think you can come to God's house and experience the blessing of God if you're dissing someone in the other pew. Don't think that you can come into God's holy presence with bitterness and anger in your heart at another believer and somehow expect that you'll leave with a great blessing. No, that's not possible. If you choose to ignore someone in the house of God, if you choose to speak against them, if you choose to, as it were, make eyes or to certainly make them feel uncomfortable, friend, I'll tell you something. You'd be better staying at home and getting your heart right before you come back into the house of God. This is important. You are robbing the Lord of his glory in the place where he is to be worshipped. Taking other people's minds off the Savior because they're looking at you. Taking other people's mind off the worship because they're wondering why you're acting that way. Friend, disunity. You cannot be a person who advocates disunity and then expect to shine for Christ. A lack of daily sacrifice. In Romans 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But no, I want to do things my way. I don't want God's wisdom. I don't want God's way. I don't want his claim on my life. I don't want him to tell me what to do. Well, friend, then you will not be shining for the Lord. That in all things he might have the preeminence, we read in Colossians chapter 1. But you're saying, no, I'll be in charge. I'll be glorified. I'll get the praise. Friend, in all of these things, we take away from God's glory in our lives. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Praise God. God always has testimony. He always has a witness. But then secondly, we read in the next part about God's word declaring the glory of God. And this is verses 10 or 7 through to verse number 10. And here we read about the glory of God revealed in the Bible. Now, while God's creation declares that there is a God, that in itself cannot lead us to know God. There is a specific way we must come. There's one way we can come, and that's revealed in the Holy Scripture. So creation declares there is a God. God's word declares how we can know him, and therefore declaring his glory in this unique way. And in verses 7 through 9, we have six attributes of the word of God. Six descriptions, and as we read them, it tells us what the word of God is like, or what it is, and then what it does, what the result of that is. First of all, we read in verse 7 that the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, the law is contained in God's word, but God's word can also be described as the law of God. And therefore, with a law, we measure ourselves by it. Are we in obedience to it, or are we not? The word of God is described in many ways, the law of God is described in many ways like a ruler, because it tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's as if here is the law of God, the measurement of God's righteousness and standard, and here's man. Man standing beside the law of the God, the Lord, falls short. God's word shows that we are sinners. It shows that he is righteous and that he is holy. And every verse of this Bible shows us the holiness and the righteousness of God. And the word perfect here means entire or complete. God's law is complete. There is nothing more to be added. In fact, three times in Scripture, there is a warning given against men adding to or taking from the word of the Lord. And here's what the result of the Bible is, the law of the Lord. It converts the soul. And that's the great end of the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Converting means to turn. And it turns the soul from sin onto the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the words of man that are important. It's his words. And that's why it's important to get our unsaved loved ones out to the services, or certainly get them under the sound of the preaching of the word of God. That's why it's important to quote verse after verse after verse whenever we're talking, because it is the word of God that does the work within the soul as the Spirit applies it effectually. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then it talks about the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony means something that you can see or something that you can look toward. And therefore, when we look to the word of the Lord, we see that it is sure. And this is a word which comes from a Hebrew word to mean to build up or to support or to foster as a parent or a nurse. And this is one of the things that the Word of God does for the Christian. It builds them up. The first thing it needs to do is convert the soul, but then through the Word of God and through the teaching of the Word of God, it builds us up and it makes wise the simple. You see, those who are in their sin are described as foolish. But whenever we're saved, we become babes in Christ, and we don't have the full knowledge of God, or we don't have the full knowledge of what the Scriptures teach. Yes, we're truly saved because we have a faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's so much to learn. And it's through the Word of God that we are made wise. There are many voices in this world. There are many changes. There's great uncertainty, but there's a word which is sure, a word that will build you up, a word that will encourage you to grow and mature. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. And that's why we encourage boys and girls, men and women, to read the book. Because they will grow as Christians in that way. That's why it's important to open the book every day. To take time to have your spiritual food, your spiritual nourishment, that you might grow thereby. The statutes of the Lord are right, verse number 8. Now the word right means straight. And the Word of God is that which we have been given to set us to the right. It's a straight manner that we are able to live our lives by. And I think that's a lovely description, because when we read the Word of God, we will walk in the right way. We will walk in the straight manner. We will walk in the way that God has prepared for us, the paths of righteousness. The Word of God sets us to the right. You see, there are times in our lives when we do things that are wrong, but we come to the Bible, and as we read, the Spirit convicts us, and we realize through the revelation of the Word of God that what I was doing was wrong. And therefore, I set it right. I confess my sin, and I repent of that, and I walk in the right way. And what happens whenever someone puts right something that's wrong in their life as a Christian? Then there's rejoicing within the heart. Friend, this is the secret to true joy. Put right what is wrong. Obey God. Go through with God. The Word of God does rejoice the heart of God's people. Jeremiah said, "And thy word was unto me joy and the rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts." We think of the two on the road to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us while they talked with us by the wayside? Friend, you can think of times in your life whenever there was something that was wrong. It niggled at you for a while. Your conscience got the better of you. You knew you couldn't continue living this way. And you prayed and you asked the Lord for forgiveness and deliverance from that very thing that was causing great sorrow and distress in your life. And what happened? Joy flooded your soul. Ah, there's joy for those who will trust and put right those things that are wrong in their lives. Then it says the commandment of the Lord is pure in verse number 8. And that which God reveals to us is pure. There's great attacks from the devil, and you hear some of the things that ungodly people would say against the Word of God, and they slander it, and they talk against it, and they mock it, and they ridicule it. But friend, it's pure. It's without defilement or dross. It's clean completely. It's a great contrast to the impure world that we live in today. And that's why ungodly people do not like the Word of God. Because it brings conviction upon their soul. And we're reminded in Philippians chapter 4 about the importance of keeping our minds pure by thinking on things that are good and wholesome. And the Word of God says here that commandment of the Lord, which is another word for the Bible, these are all descriptions of the Bible, enlightens the eyes. You see, it gives true vision of ourselves and of the Lord. It gives a true perception. As we look in this world, we understand through the Bible that God's will is coming to pass and that what God has prophesied is coming to pass. We realize as we look into this world today that instead of shutting ourselves off from the world, we need to get into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And whenever we turn away from the word of God, we start to lose our spiritual vision. In Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." It says in verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And we're going to walk through this dark, wicked world safely. Then we must do so with the word of God in our hands, the light of God shining forth. How sad whenever a believer gets to the stage that a sinner becomes nothing more than a hindrance. Been reading recently about a church where a pastor came to minister and a person came in off the street and they weren't dressed the right way, maybe didn't smell so good, and they sat down in the pew and all the Christians around them, they turned up their nose and they shuffled down the pew because they didn't want to sit beside this person. Friend, this person walked into the church obviously seeking for something. The very person they should have been reaching out to and loving and showing compassion to and telling about the love of Christ, and what happened? They turned their back on him. Friend, if that is your reaction to the sinner, then you need to pray the Lord will soften your heart and open your eyes to see that there's a soul that needs a Savior. And you could be the very person to point them to Christ. The fear of the Lord, and again, this is another description of the word of God. It'd be called the fear of the Lord is clean. Could be translated fair or something that's beautiful and pleasing to the one who beholds it. And you know, God's word is a reflection of himself. It's a pure thing and it's beautiful to the one who beholds it. And as we abide in the word, it cleanses us, cleanses our mind, cleanses our heart. And thank God we're cleansed through the washing of the water of the word. And this endures forever, friend. There will never be a time when the word of God is not a blessing to those who look upon it. There's never be a time whenever the word of God will cease to exist with its many multitude of blessings. Men have tried to burn the word. Governments have tried to ban the word. Critics have tried to silence the word. But they're all lying in their graves today. Yet the word of God still endures. Word of God tells me in Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Long after man has tried to silence it, they have gone into eternity. But friend, long after time has ceased to be, and this world has ceased to exist, God's word will still forever stand. And it tells us here that not only that, but the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're certain. They're trustworthy. Praise God. His ways are always right. It seems to be a modern policy where you can take any part of the word of God and debate it and to see if it fits into your perception of society today. Dear Christian, you be very wary of anybody who debates if the word of God is applicable for today. It is applicable for today. God has given it as his only rule of faith and practice. And whenever we look through what this tells us, if we want to know truth, if we want to know what is right, then we come to the word of God. Scripture tells us, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." And that's happening today, again and again and again and again. If you want to know what's good and true and right and proper, read the word of God. And what we've just read is not only a description of the word of God, but also of the God of the word. Look down from verse 7 again. Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, and righteous. That's the Lord. The effects of the word of God, well, from verse number 7 again, converting the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever. You see, the word of God does all these things. We're converted, we're made wise, we're given joy within our heart, our eyes are opened, we're given eternal life forever and forevermore. The most precious thing that you can hold in your hand this side of eternity is the word of God. It's been given by God for you to bring you to God. It's to be desired in verse number 10 more than gold. And how many times man gets up from his bed to labour and sweat and toil for money or for wealth. And yes, we need a certain amount, and yes, work is good, but sometimes people's desire for gold can be the overriding obsession of their life, and that's all they think about and all they care about. But the Bible is to be desired more than gold. Why? Because God's word will bring you to heaven. Every treasure of this earth cannot save your soul. Should you even gain the whole world, you would lose your own soul unless you had the God of the Bible and the salvation that it offers. It's to be desired more than honey, for it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And that speaks of pleasure and fulfillment. And friend, there's nothing like the pleasure of reading the word of God and knowing God is speaking to you through his truth. The more you have of it, the blessed you are. We can have too much food, we know that. You can eat too much, and what was once nice and pleasant and good for your body, now you can't even look at because you've had too much of it. It sickened you, but never with the Bible. You can't get sick and tired of the Bible. You can't have too much of God's word. It will continually bless you. It is a guide, because it says in verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And there's warnings in the word of God. Warnings to flee from sin. Warnings to be careful about the people with whom you associate. Warnings to look to the Lord alone and put him first. And not to waste your life. Believer, don't turn from the paths of righteousness. But notice what it also says. In keeping of them, in keeping all of the words of God, there is great reward. There's great reward. There are many things that can reward us in life. If we work hard, then we'll do well. If we work hard, we might make money, we might get position. But friend, the greatest reward, first of all, is salvation, followed by every other blessing that God promises through his truth. Whenever we obey God's word, then we are greatly blessed. When we disobey God's word, then we are not blessed in the way that we could have been. That's a principle of Scripture. And I ask you today, are you living in the blessing of God? Are you in the center of the will of God? Are you in the place where you want to be? Or, let's be honest, has the Bible been closed? And because of that, you are not where you ought to be, and you're not enjoying your Christian life. There's no joy. There's nothing but bitterness or resentment or anger. And instead of you coming to God's house to worship him, you're coming with other motives. Friend, there's great blessing for those who obey the word of God. How sad when someone sees salvation simply as a little ticket, and I'm saved and I can do whatever I want. Friend, that's not salvation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. His true joy now comes from obedience to the word of God and in the reading of the word of God. And then what we have then finally, we thought about creation declaring the glory of God. Then we thought about the Bible declaring the glory of God. And now we think about the Christian declaring the glory of God, the believer. Because we have a prayer here that God would cleanse and use his servant for the glory of his name. Look at what it says, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Lord, there are things I'm not even sure that I have done. There are things that I'm not aware of. But Lord, cleanse me even from the unknown sins. Keep back also, or thy servant also, from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Have you prayed that prayer today? I think that's a prayer that each of God's people need to pray every day. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. You see, there is a connection between the heart and the lips. This was a personal prayer. Lord, my mouth, my heart. This was a prayer asking for inward and outward godliness. You see, you could have a heart that's very bitter and wicked, but you could say the right things. Friend, that's hypocrisy. That's not going through with God. That won't bring the blessing. The blessing comes when the heart is right. And then the lips will be right. And holiness is living a life that declares God's glory, but it starts in the heart. It can't be acted, it can't be played out. And that's why David prayed, not just for his mouth, but for his heart. And whenever the Lord has your heart, and whenever the heart is right, and whenever the heart is acceptable in the sight of God, then that heart will have the desires that Christ had. A love for lost souls, a desire for young believers in Christ, a love for the place of prayer, a desire to be obedient to the work and the will of the Father. You see, the heart needs to desire a fear of God and not of man. We need to be more concerned with God's judgment and approval and try not to seek reward or praise down here. Sometimes whenever people praise you, they can be very quick to criticize you as well. But friend, let's worry less and less about man's praise and seek to be acceptable in the sight of God. If you honor God, it will be seen before others. Put God first, obey God, and then God will honor you. And there's two lovely descriptions of the Lord given here. My strength, my Redeemer. And friend, we cannot do this on our own. If you get up from your seat and go into the rest of this day saying, well, I'm going to make sure my mouth and my heart are right before God, you will fail. But if you come before the Lord and say, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer, and praise God, you will be able to know that wonderful power that God gives to obey him. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my Redeemer, and therefore I am going to honor him, not just with my lips, not just outwardly, but within. Only you this morning know your heart. Only you this morning know your thought life. And if there's something that needs to be put under the blood, repented of, forgiven, then ask the Lord to do it and then pray these words. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. If you're not saved this morning, then you need Christ to be your Redeemer. But praise God, you can pray and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for sinners. And Lord, creation does declare thy glory. The Bible declares thy glory. But I want you to save me, Lord, that I'll be living a life that declares the glory of God. Ready for heaven and safe in the hands of God. May God grant that even today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of reading and preaching thy word. May we know that applied to our hearts, and may we know, Lord, what you would have us to do. Oh, Lord, if there's something that's wrong, let's get it right today. Oh, Lord, if there's something, Lord, that is dishonoring thee, let's put it right today. We thank thee that there's mercy and forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And we pray that we will live lives where our lips and our hearts will be blessed by the holiness of God. Oh, Lord, come and make us those who will live faithfully and honorably before thee. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.